If you've got your Bibles, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you'll take them, open them. I do believe it's good for us to have the Word of God open before us. As Eric would say, Mr. Eric would say in the first service, it would be as a mirror to that of our lives. And so therefore, it's open before us and it's being shown to us where we come up short. I assure you, we all come up short when it comes to that of God's Word. So if you found your place in that of the book of Hebrews, I would ask for you to stand, if you can, for the reverence and reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading Hebrews. We'll go through 18 today, but I am not going to read all 18. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read to the wherefore, and then what we'll do is we will begin. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and an offering wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices. For sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Father, we love you. Father, we do say thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you would give us this word, Lord, to be a lamp and a light unto our feet. And so, Father, I pray, may we be people that only don't only just open it on Sunday, but that, Father, we'd be a people of your word. And that, Father, we'd be a people that is guided by your word. And so that, Father, we could understand what it means to be free in Christ. And so, Father, I pray be with us today as we go through this. And God, may you receive the glory for it all. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Christ is the complete sacrifice. Christ is, I'll say it again, the complete sacrifice. The true freedom that many search for, the true freedom is only found through the finished work of Christ. And today, while I say that out loud, I would tell you there's many within our churches today that do not understand what I just said. They don't understand it only because they do not know what God's word says. They would be as those that are in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6, where they are still on the milk and they're not on the meat. They're still living off a Sunday morning message. That's the only time they take nourishment as believers. But yet they do not take it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because by Friday they're very malnourished and therefore they do not know where they are going. And so I would say it once again, Christ is the complete sacrifice. Freedom, it's something that the Old Testament saints longed for. It's something that they longed for. It's something that's in every heart of individuals today. We desire freedom from things such as religion. We search for freedom from the weight of this world. But ultimately, we need to be seeking it. We want to seek it. We want to find freedom from that of sin. From the moment of the fall, the human soul has been in bondage to this thing called sin. From the moment of the fall, there in the Garden of Eden, there would be this man named Adam and Eve and this lady named Eve, and they would have partake and they would have told not to partake, and they did partake. And at that moment, man would have fallen. Man fell, and from that point on, man has been underneath the bondage of that of sin. We are all born sinners in need of a Savior. Some of us, I still believe in our churches today, some are still enslaved. They don't have an understanding of what it means to be free in Christ. They don't understand what the finished work of Christ really means within our lives today. Yes, we hear those words, but do we fully grasp those words? Do we live our life that way? It's kind of like something we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're doing this thing called orthopraxy. It's putting God's word to practice. It's one thing for us to observe God's word. It's quite another thing to find the proper interpretation. But the sad part is many of us, we never put it to application. We never live out what it is that God's word has called us to do. And there in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the first place that we need to understand as a believer that our place is we are found in Christ. We are seated. We are resting in that of the work and the complete work of that of Christ. Either lost or under the rule of that of the prince of the power of the air, or you're saved, yet living as though Christ's victory isn't enough. Many Christians walk around today defeated, not because Christ hasn't won, but because they haven't fully grasped what he has accomplished. Yes, you're saved. Yes, that's possible, because he would say over there in Hebrews 5, there is those that are still on the milk. And therefore, they don't seen or they don't want. I'm not sure they're the difference of that of the meat. The meat of God's word, the truth, the depth, the teachings about his attributes and that of who he is, the characteristics. You know, scripture is very clear about this very thing as well. You could go back into Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Listen to what he says. Jesus took on flesh and blood to destroy. I love that way. Jesus took on flesh and blood to destroy the devil and release us from the lifelong slavery of death's fear. I'll say it again. Hebrews chapter 2, he's speaking of that of Jesus, the writer here, and he says, Jesus took on flesh and blood to destroy the devil and to release us of something that has been lifelong. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We no longer live under the spirit of bondage, but many of us do. And again, I'm not sure why, only unless we don't understand the freedom that is found in Christ. We no longer live under the spirit of bondage, but by the spirit of adoption, crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 would remind us that we are to stand firm in the freedom Christ has won and not submit again to that of slavery. And so the scripture is constant in teaching you and I that Christ is the complete sacrifice. Christ does give us freedom and that of the sin that it besets us, that we'll see here in a minute in these scriptures of chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that all the way up until the time that Christ came, the burden of sin was great amongst the people. Watch what he says here. In chapter 10 and verse 1 of Hebrews, he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. The law having a shadow. Now, I said and I pondered and I thought and I wondered. And the best way that I could describe it would be this. We cannot live in the shadow of the house. You can't live in the shadow of the house. Although these past few days, the shadow or the shade of the house would be wonderful. The sun has been tremendously hot. But we cannot live in the shadow of the house. We need the house itself. And what the writer here in Hebrews is saying is that you and I, the law was a shadow of the good things to come. Listen to this. But it wasn't the reality. But it's not the reality. It was just a picture or a foreshadowing of the one thing that was going to come. And that one thing would be that of Christ, the complete sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, there's a constant pointing to that of the one that's coming. All through the Old Testament, I'm reminded as I was writing down all of my thoughts, like over in Isaiah chapter 52, starts in verse 13. We won't go there, but you can go read it for yourself. As you get to Isaiah 52, verse 13, it begins to talk about that of the suffering servant. And when you get on over into chapter 53 and you get to verse 6, it reminds us that it's you and I, that we are like sheep that's gone astray. But then he says there in Isaiah, but there's going to be one that's going to come and all of the sins of the people will be violently laid upon him. If you go look at the word laid in the Hebrew language there, it's not that it's just placed upon him. No, it would have been forced upon that of Jesus Christ. And so all through the scriptures, you've got there in Isaiah, you've got in Leviticus 16, you've got the Day of Atonement. And then if you go and you look at all of the things that took place, I read through a whole article last night about the about just the preparations that took place for that of the high priest on this Day of Atonement. Did you know this? They had a backup high priest just in case that guy died. They had a backup wife for him because in case his wife died while he was there within, that he could then be married. Yeah, he had a backup. Because why? Well, because this day was so important to the people. And as he would go in before that of God and he would sprinkle the blood on that of the mercy seat for himself, he would then come out and then he would come back in and he would do it again for that of the people. Not only that, but then we see all through Leviticus, all of this pointing to Jesus, Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7, all of it outlined in the daily sacrificial system that took place. And then you could go all the way back over to the Garden of Eden, and we see God, he sacrifices an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. From the beginning of time, there's been this picture of a sacrifice, one that's going to come. And all the way up until the day that Christ died on the cross, while the blood covered their sin, the blood did not forgive their sin. Their sin was not forgiven until the day in which Christ, the one that was perfect, the perfect sacrifice, the one that hung on the cross, the one that said the words, "It is finished." At the moment that Hebrews 10:19 comes to life, and that is the blood of Christ that covers us, that one day will allow us to enter into that of the throne room of God. So we see here that the writer, he says these words, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come," and those good things to come would be that of Christ, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. Look at this, church. Year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Year by year, it continually, it was a constant thing. The burden, the burden that came from this, if you look in verse 2, For when would they not have ceased to be offered? Question mark. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of the sins. See, there was a time where, in the shadow of the law, there was a time where, yes, the blood would cover, it would cover the sins, but their conscience would not be released. They would still be under the burden. The burden was still there. The burden of conscience and the repeated sacrifices was a constant reminder to the people that, listen, you ready? That the sin was still there. I don't know if you know this, but think about it for a second. The Day of Atonement, as great as the Day of Atonement was, the next day they sinned. And they had to have blood shed. The blood had to be shed, and it had to be covered for that of the sins. The old sacrifice covered the sin, but it didn't forgive it. In Romans chapter 3, listen to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, when we're talking about this, and this is where you and I, as Christians, we need, as we understand, or we need to continue to understand or completely understand what it is that Christ has done for you and me. We should not live like those Old Testament saints. We should live with some freedom. We should live with the mindset of what Christ has done and the freedom in which he has given us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, my Bible says, "And for now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned," there we go, "and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by grace in the redemption through Christ, who," God, "has set forth to be a payment," or propitiation, however you want to go with it, "through faith in his blood." The payment was in his blood to declare his righteousness. It declared his righteousness for the remission or the payment of sins, the forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So it's Jesus is the one. It's the shedding of his blood. It's his blood that made the payment for you and for me. It's a payment that could not be made by any beast Every beast that was killed, every beast that was slaughtered through that of the Levitical system, none of them come by their own desire. Christ came on his own to die a death that he did not deserve. Every offering reminded the people of their guilt. Every day they went, it reminded them of their guilt. The day after the atonement, there would still be those that were sinning. But in Christ, church, our sins, past, present, and future, they are forgiven. Past, present, and future, our sins are forgiven. We should live in that fashion. We should live. But you say, Pastor Scott, are you telling me that you believe that you don't sin anymore since the day you got saved at the age of 14? Nonsense. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the blood that was shed on Calvary paid for those sins, though. And so therefore, it shouldn't be that I should be walking around in continual burden of the sin in which I've committed. What I need to be doing is I need to be in continual repentance, and I need to continue to renew my faith. It's a continual repentance. But see, we don't understand the continual repentance because we don't really see the gravity of that of sin. And what we need to do is we need to begin to look at sin for what sin is. It's a separation between that of us and that of God. Yes, the blood was shed. Yes, the blood covered. And yes, praise God, it was a perfect sacrifice. But church, we should not continue on living in sin and it be unrepentant. If you can continue to live in sin and you have no brokenness within your life, my question to you is this. You should ask these words, am I a believer to begin with? Because the spirit that lives in me and the spirit that lives in those people that are constantly repenting, constantly asking forgiveness, constantly renewing their faith, those are the people that the Spirit of God is residing in, and it's the Spirit of God that does not want to continue in that path. And so we see there in verse 4 of chapter 10, we see that the writer here, he says, And I love what he does here, because then you got the wherefore. For it is not possible. I love that. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It is impossible. No beast can bear the moral weight of sin. None. No, not one. The only one that can and the only one that could would be the one that was talked about over in Philippians chapter 2, who said these words, who said about him, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, that's us, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because of what he's done to the glory of God the Father. And so it's not through bulls, it's not through rams, it's not through your good works, it's not through your good deeds. It has nothing to do with you. It is all of Christ. And so what we find here is then he says this, which I love. I love how it's written, especially like when you get to verse 10. I had to rewrite that one in my Bible. I didn't rewrite the scripture. Please don't. You'll just see it in a minute. Watch what he does here. Verse 5, wherefore? Now we see, that was just the shadow, verses 1 through 4. Now we see the body, the true sacrifice. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into this world, Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifice. I love what he does here. He goes back, and you can go do a study on it. The time in which the book of Hebrews would have been written, he would have used a different Old Testament than that of the Old Testament that you and I have today. He would have written from that of the Septuagint, I do believe, and I am way above my pay grade now. And what takes place here is that when you go over to Psalm 40, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to navigate if you want to. But in Psalm 40, what he does is he repeats something here that is would be pointed as a messianic psalm. It speaks of that of the coming of Christ. He says these words. It's a fulfillment of that of this prophecy. In Psalm 40, verse 6, He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. And I love that part there. Because why? Because really what he's saying here to the people is that while I thank you for your sacrifice, and while I thank you for that of the shedding of the blood, this is God speaking, not me. While I thank you for those things, really what I would love is I would love obedience. I would love some loyalty. See, it's wonderful, church. Listen, it's a wonderful thing for you to come and serve at the church. And it's a wonderful thing. But listen, I pray that your service is done out of obedience unto the Lord, not unto me and Pastor Chris. And that your service would be something that is spurred on by that of the Spirit of God, not for the fact that we're missing a slot back here on these papers for the nominating committee. I would pray that as the Spirit of God spurs you on, that you would understand that there's nothing good that you can do to deserve what you're doing. Really, what you should want to be doing is just be doing it out of obedience unto that of God. And the loyalty we should have to the one that did what? Paid it all. We should want to be loyal to the King. We should want to be loyal to the one that has paid his all. And what he does here in the writer here in Hebrews, he says, watch this, ready? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Why? Because the purpose in which they were doing it. The heart in which they were coming with. Then said I, Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do, now notice this, church, to do thy will, O God. To do whose will? His will. To do his will, O God. Back up in verse 9, we see that it is Christ that is fulfilling this will. I found a great quote by Matthew Henry. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O God. Pause real quick. Do you delight to do the will of God? Hold on a second before you answer that. Doing the will of God is very inconvenient because it doesn't go along with your life. Doing the will of God would be something that you're ready. Hey, unless you are living out what like Psalm 34 would be, Lord, I delight in the desires of your heart. Oh, Lord, God, lead me how you'd want me to. So my question is, you ready? Christ says, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O God. Let thy curse fall upon me. That's what Christ was saying. But let these go their way. Let the curse fall on me is what Christ would be saying. But let these go their way. He says, I delight to fulfill thy counsels. I delight to perform all thy promises. In Christ we have the fulfilling of the scriptures. We have freedom. In Christ we have the fulfilling of the scriptures. In verse 10, I noticed as I was studying through here that when you get to verse 10, it's there you see verse 9, he speaks of the will of God and how he wants to complete the will of God. But in verse 10, there's these great words there. He says, by thee which will we are sanctified. See, that's why I did what I did. I'm going to read it again for us KJV enthusiasts, all right? Watch this, you ready? Verse 10, and listen, your English way more of mine. Watch what he does here. Verse 10. By thee which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now let me reword. I'm going to reword it. I'm going to put it in. This is Net Bible. The Bible says this. By his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen, church, I'll read it again. You ready? By his will, God, by his will, we have been made holy, set apart, a people that is holy, not because of what I've done. No. That's nonsense. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks very clear of that. Has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it was done once and for all. Once and for all, completed, finished. How dare us to continue to crucify Christ? That's what Hebrews chapter 6 would say. No, what we need to do is we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our knowledge of who God is. And what we need to do is rest in the finished work of Christ and understand it. Listen, we have freedom from that. We shouldn't be burdened by that sin anymore. Church, if you're still burdened by the sin that is just grabbing a hold of you, you need to let go. Remind God, God, it is you that has paid the price for that sin. What you need to be doing is you need to be repenting of the sin. You need to be growing in your faith so that as you do those things, you begin to mature and you navigate away from those things to want to live as a holy life as you possibly can. Every day, you should want to live holier that day than you did yesterday. We should. That should be our heart's desire. The only day for many of our people in our churches today is that when they get holy is when they put on their Sunday best, and that's on a Sunday morning, and then the rest of time, there's no thought of it. See, you don't understand what the once and for all is. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll just listen to what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter said these words, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin." I'll read it again. This is what the scripture says. No, it does not mean that we don't sin anymore. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't leave here with that thought. What I'm saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered the past, present, and future sin. And what we need to do is we need to be a people that is very aware of the sin that's in our lives and the damage it's doing to that of our relationship with that of the one true God. He says this. In verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin," and notice this, church, "and live to righteousness." So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, you are healed. That's Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 53. See, that's the foreshadowing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, listen to what the Bible says here. "For Christ also suffered for sins," and listen to this, here's those words, "once for all." Done, one time. That's why he would say on the cross, "It is finished." Never to have to be done again. When you come talk about forgiveness, let's do it this way. I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there's a part there where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive others." And I think that if we would have a proper understanding of when we say those words, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive others." So see, what we believe is because of the way we forgive, then therefore that must be the way God forgives. See, I love a story. It's called The Happening. And I've got an extra copy or two in my office. And it's where a milkman came in and took a Amish schoolhouse hostage in Pennsylvania, I believe is where it was at. And as he would do that, everything went down, and ultimately Mr. Roberts, that was his name in the book, he would have been taken down. And so he had two daughters, one daughter died and one daughter lived. And so the father goes to the hospital to visit the one daughter that has lived, and they're talking. And in the midst of the talking, what took place was is the daughter asked, "Well, what about Mr. Roberts?" And so the dad would tell her that, "Hey, Mr. Roberts has passed away, but we need to forgive him." And church, I'm not going to tell you that the Amish have got it right. Please don't go there. But I do believe they have a proper understanding of what a forgiving and forgetting means. Because you see, what they would do is we as Americans, we begin to put a memorial up outside the little schoolhouse there. And the Amish begin to see us doing that. And so what they did is during the nighttime hours, they took whatever they could. They tore the schoolhouse down. They put up a fence and they spread straw. And so the next morning, you didn't have a clue that there was a schoolhouse there other than just the fact the fresh straw was thrown. Because you see, they do understand. When we say, "Forgive us our debts," I believe that my Savior has forgiven my debts, past, present, and future. I don't live under the weight of that anymore. And you ready? And if I have a proper understanding of that, I would probably have an easier time forgiving those that have wronged me. Because you ready? I want to forgive the same way he's forgiven me. Man, how far would that go today, church? If we would really, see, I hear a lot of this, though, when it comes to forgiveness. I'll forgive you, but I will not forget. Man, praise God, Jesus didn't forgive me that way. It's the once for all. It's done. The once for all. He goes on in verse 11, and he says this, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." It was a daily work. I love how my pastor has brought that out in his Hebrew study, and that is that there was no seat in the tabernacle. Now, they were constantly working. Man, if they had one of these watches that counted their steps, it'd be crazy. I'd love to see how many steps. Like, I'll get home, and me and my kids will be like, "How many steps you get today?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I got this many steps." They're like, "Well, I got this many." Molly's banking it right now on a snowbird. And you ready? But just think, it's a continual process. It was continual work. It was daily. It's a daily bloodshed. It was daily covering for that of something that you're listening. Ready? It was just holding back the wrath of God. The blood was being shed. It was holding back. It was just a covering of blood, holding back his wrath. Until when? Until the one that would come, verse 12. "But this man," I love it, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," notice that, there's no continual, there's no sacrifices. It's one sacrifice for sins, comma, forever. Notice that. I'll say it again. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, comma, forever sat down at the right hand of God." Forever. No more work. There's no more work. The priest stood daily. Jesus, what did he do when he was done? It was complete because it satisfied the Father. The blood that was shed on Calvary, it satisfied what was needed to pay for the sins of the past, of the present, and of the future. He sat down. In verse 12, it said he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at a place of honor, and not just a place of honor, but a place of completion. Complete. In verse 13, he says this, "From henceforth expect until his enemies be made a footstool." David Guzik says this, "The incarnation leads to his perfect life." Listen to this, church. His incarnation, it leads to his perfect life. His perfect life to his atoning death. His atoning death to his resurrection. His resurrection to his ascension. And his ascension to his return and final triumph. I'm looking forward to that. Because of what he's done on the cross, I am longing for the day that he returns. Because I understand what he did on the cross. I understand the work. I understand the completeness. And so therefore, because I rest in what he's done, I long for that day in which we see those eastern skies. I hear the trumpet sound. I see the dead in Christ rise. Be a cool place during a funeral. I see the dead in Christ rise, and then those which are alive and remain will be called up thereafter. I long for that. And you as a believer, you should as well. But you ready? If you really long for it, my question is why don't you want to share about it with others? Because I'm not sure we have a proper view of hell either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to flip. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what the Bible says about this final victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, my Bible says this, "But he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed," notice this, church, "is death." I don't know, but I'm reminded of a place called Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says that he throws death into the lake of fire. Go and you can read it. And then there's that great white throne judgment where it says those that have died, listen, without Christ, they're brought back up. They're judged by the books. They're shown that their name is not in the Lamb's book of life, and they're cast into a lake of fire. Church, that, listen, I don't know that I look forward for anyone to be in that line. But for some reason, we've allowed some of our beliefs or some of our thoughts to take us to a point that God has not called us to be an ambassador for Christ. He's called us all to be an ambassador. He's called us all to talk and to proclaim the goodness of who he is and what he's done within our lives. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, he goes on to say this. He says, "For by one offering he hath perfected." I love it. "For by one offering perfected forever those who are sanctified." He's perfected forever those who are sanctified. By one offering. Church, could you imagine being told this very thing, and you're still living in the time where you had just remembered seeing the daily sacrifices take place? Imagine the burden that was lifted from those people when they heard the words. Listen, Christ is the once and for all. They're going, "What? We don't have to kill an animal tomorrow? What? There's no Day of Atonement? What? There's no Passover? What? You mean to tell me he's the once and for all?" See, that's the impact that it would have had with the readers of Hebrews. That's the impact that the writer here, he's been trying to share with you and me of Christ being the greater high priest from that of chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 8. Now we're chapter 9 and chapter 10. He is the great high priest. He is the once and for all. He is the one that, listen, you ready? That has paid it one time, done, perfected forever, those who are sanctified. If you go back to verse 1, those are the good things to come. Verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, good things to come. That is it, church. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the Bible says this. He says, "For the law made nothing perfect." It made nothing perfect. Listen, the reason why we do grow the way we do grow is because I want kids and I want students, I want teenagers and kids. I want them to know the foreshadowings that is there within the Old Testament of Christ. I want them to know that it is the Old Testament that is pointed to something that is greater. I want them to see that in the Old Testament that there was one that was coming, and they were all looking to that one. They were looking for that one. Pointing them to that better one. Because he says in verse 19, "But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." How do I draw nigh unto God? That one sacrifice. I draw nigh to God through the one that has paid it all. Remember that setting. I sat in it. I find rest in it. Why? Because he's done it all for me. There's nothing that I can do. Sanctified here means to be set apart, much like the word justification would mean there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. What he's done is he has justified us. He has sanctified us to where what happens is when you and I get to verse 19, it makes verse 19 get a hippie hoo-ha day. You ready? Verse 19, the Bible says this. You ready? "Having therefore brethren," that's us, brothers. "Having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus." Listen, one day when I die, church, I've been telling the people on Wednesday nights, because of what I know about Christ and because of how I can rest in him, then you and I, we ought to be able to, listen, we ought to be able to smile at death. We ought to be able to smile at death and just smile all the way to it. Why? Because there's one that's waiting on the other side. Strange how we'll pray people from death that are believers. I don't know, maybe that's the selfishness of us. But he's perfected forever those who are sanctified. And then what we see is we see in verse 15 the confirmation of that of the Spirit of God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness. I underline the word witness. He's a witness. The Spirit of God is a witness to us after that he hath said before. Now watch what he says here. After he has said before, this is the covenant. The pastor preached on this last week. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Notice that, or their mind, and in their minds, their hearts and their minds, I will write them. I will make them a new creature. I will change them forever. Has he? Is that evident within your life today? You see, it's the Spirit of God that has sealed us, according to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. It is the Spirit of God that is doing the writing. He's wrote that on our hearts and in our minds. So that why? So that we would do what it is that Galatians chapter 5, and I love so dearly, but not greater than Romans chapter 12. But Galatians chapter 5, listen what he says here. Love the passage. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God, what he's confirming here, he's being a witness to, is that the moment that I have submitted to that of who Christ is, and I've repented of my sins, I've asked God to forgive me of my sins, and at that moment would be the time in which what would take place? He would write that upon my heart and upon my mind, so that why? So that I would be one that would be a new creature, a changed person. One that is now ready to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be at his will. Lord, do with me what you want to do with me. Church, that's a scary prayer. Have you prayed it? Because remember, the moment that you gave your life, he is now Lord of your life. He now controls, he owns your life. So is he living through your life? A new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a circumcision of the heart. The heart is cut, and the circumcision is done by that of Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Cut away. It's a circumcision. At that moment, it was you're now a new creature. You're one that is now being guided by that of the Spirit of God. That's why we tell you over and over, everything here at the church, everything in your life ought to be centered around God's Word. It ought to be God's Word that is guiding you daily. It ought to be God's Word that you're putting into practice in your job, in that of your workplace, in that of your home, in that of the marketplace, in that of wherever it is that God has you. Why? Because you're not just a Christian on Sunday. Charles Spurgeon said this, the Christ who died on Calvary's cross will not have to die again. For my new sins are to offer a fresh atonement for my transgressions that I may yet commit. No, but once for all, gathering up the whole mass of his people's sins into one colossal burden, he took it upon his shoulders and he flung it to the whole of it into the sepulcher where once he slept. And there it is buried, never to be raised again to bear witness against the redeemed any more forever. I read it again. The Christ who died on Calvary's cross, the one that gives us the freedom that we have today. We're no longer under that Old Testament law. Now listen, we live by the law, but not under the law. The Christ who died on Calvary's cross will not have to die again for my new sins or to offer a fresh atonement for any transgressions that I have yet to commit. No. Once for all, gathering up the whole mass of his people's sins into one colossal burden, free from the burden, church. He took it upon his shoulders. He flung the whole of it into the sepulcher where once he slept, and there it is buried, never to be raised again to bear witness against the redeemed anymore, forever. I love the anymore and forever. It's kind of like the once for all. Never again. Christ is enough, church. Christ is all we need. We just need to understand what it is that Christ has done for us and live in the freedom that Christ has given. The old covenant, as we see here today, the old covenant only pointed to what Christ would fulfill. That's all the old covenant did. That's all the old covenant did. The continual sacrifices ended with his once for all offering. And because of Christ, listen, church, your conscience is cleansed. Hold on to me. Ready? So if your conscience is cleansed, then that means that when you do sin, it should just drive you nuts. Well, because it's the Spirit of God that's residing within us. Your soul is secure. See, because of what Christ has done, I find freedom in knowing that my soul is secure. I don't go to bed at night worried about where I might end up if I die in my sleep. I rest well in knowing that you're ready, that I am secure in the hand of God. I wake up, I don't get in my car and fret about me. Although if you travel to Charlotte, you might should fret just a tick. All right, but you ready? But I don't fret and worry about what if I die in my car accident? Or what if I sin beyond, no, I'm secure. It's done. It's a once for all. I never have to worry about it. My Savior and your Savior is no longer walking around. He's no longer busy. My Savior and your Savior, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's just waiting to hear those words. Go get them. He's waiting to hear the words from the Father. Go get them. And I find freedom in that as well. I long to hear and see that day. Wouldn't it be great to be today? Maybe after we eat the barbecue. I'm joking. Why do we not long for it? Why do we not understand the freedom that is found in that of the sacrifice that was made by the one, Jesus Christ? Why do we not live that way? Church, you should live that way. You should live with the freedom that is given to you and me through the blood that was shed on Calvary. We should live that way. In Him, you are free, truly. Finally, forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John chapter 8 and verse 36. I'll read it again. God's word is good. If the Son sets you free, I'm free. You will be free indeed.